Thank you, Brother Bob. Tonight we're, as you said, we're going to have a look at Daniel chapter 4. And we only had four verses read, because as we go through tonight, we expect to read all the other verses. So I couldn't see the point of doing it twice from the point of view of time. But it is a long chapter. And as we read through this chapter, it sounds like Nebuchadnezzar wrote the chapter, doesn't it? In fact, what Bob just read just now, verse 1 says it was written by him unto all people, nations, and languages. So this is an official news bulletin from the King Nebuchadnezzar, which was sent out to his entire kingdom. And as the last verse said, the chapter proclaims that I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. He was honoring the King of Heaven, the God that Daniel worshipped. So how did this become part of Daniel's prophecy? Well, I'm sure you remember the last part of Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel was appointed to be the head of the civil service in Babylon. He was made the ruler of all, the governor of all the wise men of Babylon. So he would have had easy access to this official document. It became part of God's word, because Daniel put it there, and it was because God wanted you and me to know that even a selfish, egotistical king can come to his senses. And the lesson that God wants us to learn, I'm sure, from this whole chapter, is that we should never count anyone out of the race for eternal life. Because while there's life, in this life, there's hope, and there's an opportunity for repentance and, of course, for forgiveness. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar discovered. And when we read Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, it sounds like a Christadelphian talking in a way at Daniel 4, verse 3, but it's actually Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 3 again, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, where did Nebuchadnezzar get that information about God's everlasting kingdom? Again, he probably heard it from Daniel. First, back in the year 604 B.C., when Daniel interpreted for him the king's dream concerning the image with the four different metals. It's now 26 years later, in the year 578 B.C. And it's taken that long. It's taken that long for Nebuchadnezzar to finally get the message which he first heard back in 604, 26 years. But look at the similarity of language here between what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 and verse 44 and what Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4, verse 3. In Daniel 2:44, Daniel wrote, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A reference to the kingdom that Christ will set up. Daniel 4, verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar is quoted as saying, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So tonight, we're going to do a study of Daniel 4, and hopefully we'll find a message of hope for ourselves and for our loved ones in this message, not just a straight exposition. So we'll go through it section at a time. And verses 1 to 3 are a preamble, an introduction. We've just read them. Verses 4 to 7 tell of the continued failure of the wise men of Babylon. They couldn't do anything right. Verses 8 to 9 tell us of Daniel's help being sought after when the wise men failed. Verses 10 to 18 are the basic outline of the bad dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And verses 19 to 21 tell us that Daniel was quite reluctant to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant, because it had bad news. He didn't want to tell the king initially. And the reason for that is he liked the king. Verses 22 to 27 tell us what the bad news was, namely that the king was going to be insane for 7 years. And he would lose control of his kingdom for that period of time. Well, the dream comes true about 12 months later in verses 28 to 33 when the insanity of the king began. And finally, in verses 34 to 37, they tell us that after 7 years, the king recovers and writes this circular letter praising the God of Israel. So here was Nebuchadnezzar spreading the gospel message, really, the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the languages of the various people that he had rule over throughout his empire. And this is shown on the next slide. There's the empire. That was the empire in the year 600 BC. And you can see it goes from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean, to the Red Sea, and through the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. And then eventually the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persian Empire. And this is what Babylon looked like at that time in the year 536 when Cyrus had control of that part of the world. Now it had gone further north, hadn't it? Gone up into the Caspian and the Black Sea. But the object of the slide is to show you the countries that this letter went out to, the various countries, what we would call today Turkey, Iraq, Syria, Israel, Jordan, and Egypt, each one having a different language, and the Babylonian king was proclaiming the gospel in all of those languages to those people. Now, God chose, going to the New Testament for a minute, God chose the Pharisee Saul to be his servant when he was actively persecuting Christians. You remember that. And God chose Nebuchadnezzar to be his servant when he was an idolatrous pagan. And he did that because God knows the potential of people even before they're aware of it themselves. So look at what Jeremiah has to say about this pagan idolater, Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 6 and 7. It's on the screen. And he says, "Now I have given all these lands, the lands that we just saw on that map, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." He's calling the king of Babylon his servant. And then he says, "The beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." Now, do you really think that the beasts of the field would serve the king of Babylon? Well, the answer is no, you don't really think that. We have a Sammy Wildcat, and it doesn't serve anybody. It, in fact, it has servants of its own. It has a staff that serve him, my wife being the head of the staff. So wild beasts don't serve anybody, do they? In Jeremiah 27, verse 7, we have a typical prophecy where if a symbol is given in one verse, then the meaning for the symbol can often be found in the same chapter. And this is the case here. The symbolic language of beasts serving Nebuchadnezzar is speaking of nations, the nations that we saw on the screen, serving him and his son and his grandson. And that's exactly what happened, you know. The nations of Nebuchadnezzar's world did serve him, and they served his son and his grandson. It all happened through the years 605 to 539 BC, and that's shown on this next slide. There's a family tree of Nebuchadnezzar. He had a father, Nabopolassar, who seized the throne in 625, and then when he died, Nebuchadnezzar took over in 605 BC. He then had this period of insanity, and it's most likely that during this period of insanity, this next person, Evil Merodach, probably the nicest of all of these people on this list. He has a funny name for a nice person, but Evil Merodach probably looked after the throne while Nebuchadnezzar was insane. Of course, the angels had a lot to do with all of this. They were controlling events, but they used people like Evil Merodach, I would suggest, to look after the throne while Nebuchadnezzar was out of commission for 7 years. And when eventually, many years later, he came to the throne himself, he lasted about 1 year, and then he was assassinated by his sister and her husband. Nergal-Sharezer killed Evil Merodach. He was married to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. They in turn had a son, Labash-Marduk. He lasted 1 month. And then he was assassinated by the other daughter and her husband, Nabonidus, or Nabonidus, if you prefer. So they in turn had a son, and his name was Belshazzar, who was the last king of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar, at least the prophecy of Jeremiah that said that he would have the nation serve him and his son and his grandson, came true, didn't it? You can see there's Nebuchadnezzar outlined in red, his son Evil Merodach, even his grandson Belshazzar. So there we are. And Labash-Marduk was also a grandson who lasted for a month. So the prophecy of Jeremiah came true to the very letter. Let's read verses 4 to 7, which tell of the continued failure of the wise men of Babylon. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now, this was no ordinary dream. It was a supernatural revelation. It was a vision that only men of God could interpret and understand. Men like Daniel, who had a relationship with God. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar himself was not a man of God. He not only feared the God of Israel, he had all kinds of other gods that he considered to be divine as well. When we come to verses 8 and 9, we can see that when Daniel's help was sought after, we can see how Nebuchadnezzar had quite a number of different gods that he considered involved with his life. Verse 8, "But at the last, Daniel came in before me." So he was the head of the civil service, and he didn't go first because he had all these lackeys to go ahead of him, and that was the way it, and even today that's the way it's done. And Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, "O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods, plural, is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof." So he had many gods, but he considered Daniel to be a master magician with a special insight into the supernatural. And notice Daniel's name. His Babylonian name was Belshazzar. And no doubt the king believed that the Babylonian god Bel, who happened to be in their system of belief the Lord of the world and the God of the heavens, the king believed that Bel was inspiring Daniel's interpretation. And it would take another 8 years for the king to realize that it was the God of Israel, Yahweh, that was actually involved. And during this preliminary period, God made Daniel unavailable to the king. He had to deal with the wise men just to show how ineffective, totally ineffective, these entrails studying people were. That's how they figured things out. They opened an animal up, looked at the internal organs, and said, "Well, this is what's going to happen." Well, that had to be shown, how ineffective they were. Well, on this next slide, we see a picture of a fallen fruit tree. And birds and animals are leaving it. And we see also a stump with a band of iron and brass. These are the details of the dream. It's a long section. We're going to read now verses 10 to 18. So if you want to follow along, verses 10 to 18 of Daniel 4. "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all the beasts of the field." That's the people of the world. "And the shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one, came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said, 'Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass, in the grass of the field.'" So that's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar being in the field, getting the dew of heaven all over him. I've lost my place, yes. "Let his heart," verse 16, "be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. Why? For the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, says Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 14, you notice the phrase, leave the stump of his roots. And the stump of his roots being left obviously meant that the king was going to get back into power, resume his position eventually after 7 years. And as we've said, he must have had a very loving son to help him out, considering the assassinations that we considered a few minutes ago, because logically, Nebuchadnezzar should have been taken out of the picture. Some ambitious person should have taken over the throne. And Nebuchadnezzar should have mysteriously died. But he was protected, probably within the confines of the palace, and protected by his loving family, and the angels were very much involved. Another picture of this stump with the brass around it, iron and brass, takes us back to Daniel chapter 2, doesn't it, where we had the image with the various metals, including iron and brass. The brass represented Greece, the Greek Empire, and the iron represents the Roman Empire. And together, the stump representing Babylon, plus the two metals, brings us right into the 21st century, where we find the remnants today in Christendom. We find the remnants of Babylonian idolatry. We find the remnants of Greek and Roman idolatry. And today, many Christians, many nice people, are unaware that they are manacled in the grip of Roman and Greek false doctrine and are perpetuating Babylonian error. The Babylonians used to worship the Queen of Heaven, called Semiramis. Today, they worship the Queen of Heaven, the Virgin Mary. And they promote false doctrines. They wrote, the Christendom is astray from the truth. They promote the doctrines of immortality of the soul, the heaven going at death, supernatural devil, and you can list a few others, all having their roots in the Greek and Roman idolatry. Verse 16, Nebuchadnezzar's heart was to become like a beast's heart, which is an obvious reference to Nebuchadnezzar's mind and his brain. Not the pump that pumps the blood around, but the brain. If you look at the English Standard Version, which Brother Jack likes, and it has its place, look at it. It says, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. So the mind and the understanding of the king was to be impacted as a judgment from God upon a man who was very proud, very arrogant. And when we come to verse 33 of that chapter, you might just want to look at that for a minute, the details are given there of what was going to happen. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And you know that was all in the imagination of the king, that he was eating grass and had long, long hair like eagle's feathers and nails like claws of a bird of prey. It was all in the imagination of the king. The long hair and the imagined sharp claws was a mental disease that happened to the king. And today it has a name in the medicine of today. It's called lycanthropy, from the Greek word lykos, meaning a wolf, and anthropos, meaning a man. And you know, in ancient days, in ancient times, people believed in werewolves, where a man is transformed into a wolf. And in Nebuchadnezzar's case, his mind was making him believe that he was an animal. Maybe not a wolf, but maybe a wolf. Who knows what he was thinking? But he was some sort of beast in his own mind, and he was therefore quite mentally deranged. And that went on for 7 years. Look at verse 16. Let 7 times pass over him. Now, in the Chaldean language, which is quite similar to the Hebrew language, apparently. In fact, if you have a book called Strong's Concordance, you can see that the Hebrew and the Chaldean are in the same number system. Anyway, the word time in the Chaldean language, which this section of Daniel was written in initially, it's the word Idan, and it means one Jewish year. I want to quote Strong for a minute. It means, says Strong, a set time, technically a year. Those are his words. The concordance that Young wrote says it's an appointed time or season. And I don't know whether you've noticed, but we have the summer season upon us now, and it comes around once a year. So Nebuchadnezzar was to be insane for a period of 7 times or 7 years. And that was from 585 B.C. until 578 B.C. And you might be interested to see a 21st century application of this time period. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem the first time? It was in the year 606 B.C. And then his dad was in trouble up in the north, and he had to leave Jerusalem for a while and went to help out. And his dad died, and he came back in 605 and took Daniel away to Babylon. But 606 was the year that he invaded Jerusalem the first time. And we're going to have a look at the day for a year principle when we're looking at this 7 times. Now on this slide, you notice that 7 times becomes 7 times 360 days. 7 times 1 year of days, which is 2,520 days. And the 2,520 days, based on Ezekiel 4, verse 6, which talks about a day for a year principle, becomes 2,520 years. And that is how long it was from the year Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar the first time, in the year 606, until the World War I began in 1914. And at the end of that war, Jerusalem was freed and liberated from Turkish occupation. Turkish rule ended in the area of Israel today in the 1914-18 war. So that it was liberated. Jerusalem, Israel, was liberated from Turkish occupation. Now, by removing the Turks from Israel, the angels of God were preparing the way for the Jews to return to the land. And we've seen that happen in the very recent past. If you're a young person, it's a very long time ago, but if you're an older person, it's a very recent event when the State of Israel was created in 1948, and driving the Turks out was needed in order for that to ever happen. And that event happening has also made it possible for other events to happen. The Euphrates, the Turkish Empire, was dried up during the World War I, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. That's what it says in Revelation 16 and verse 12. We'll look at another slide. Put those two verses together, the one out of Daniel. Let his heart be changed to a man from a man's heart, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. And Revelation 16, 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. You see, the Euphrates is a river that rises in Turkey. And the Turkish Empire was going to be dried up. They had control of most of the eastern end of the Mediterranean at one point. In 1820, they started to lose some of the countries they had control over, until in 1914-18 war, they lost control of Palestine. And the water, the great river Euphrates, the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Why is that important? Why is it important that we understand that? Well, many of the people, probably all of the people in this room, yes, all of the people in this room are potentially kings of the East. So it is very important. You are potentially one of those kings of the East. The kingdom of God is going to be established. You are going to help out Christ as one of the kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So with prophecy being fulfilled in so close to our own day, less than 100 years ago, it's time for us to look at these verses and say, yes, they're important. Those two verses there on that screen, they're important because they involve me. That's what you should be saying. They've got your name on them because you are called to be one of these kings of the East. And the time that that will happen is now closer than ever before. Let's have a look in verse 13. You notice the word watcher there. And in verse 17, the word watchers there as well. And verse 23, you got watcher. What's a watcher? The watcher said, hew down the tree. Hew down the tree, says the watcher. The watchers are in control of what happens to kingdoms, what happens to empires like the Turkish Empire, what happens to the Babylonian Empire. It's the watchers that are doing it, directing events as they happen in the kingdom of men. The watchers are the angels of God, and they're really the eyes of God. That's why they're called watchers. They're watching what's going on around this globe, controlling events on the earth. So God, as we read there in verse 17 of this chapter, rules in the kingdom of men through his watchers, and he sets up over the kingdom of men the basest of men. In the English Standard Version, it says, he sets over it the lowliest of men, the lowliest of men. And that's an obvious reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's God's plan to reestablish the kingdom of God upon this earth through his beloved Son, who was the lowliest of men. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 30, we're not going to read it, but 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30 says, in part, God has chosen the base things of the world and things which are despised. And you think, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was despised, to confound the mighty. And Christ will eventually be this lowliest of men taking over the world. Let's read verses 19 to 21. This is when Daniel was quite troubled. He was quite, well, there's a few different words we could use here. Then Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied. Astonied, well, he was astonished, he was perplexed, he was dismayed, if you want all of those words, for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake, because he noticed Daniel was troubled, and the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof unto all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. He was troubled. He didn't want to tell him that. Because Daniel was aware that the king, that God intended that this king was going to be deposed. And he was reluctant to deliver that bad news for a while. Why was that? Well, Daniel had known this king for about 19 years by this time. He no doubt tried to influence the king's way of life, and probably in the process developed a friendship with the king, because obviously the king really trusted Daniel. There's a variety of translations for verse 19 shown on this next slide, which sort of describe Daniel's feelings towards the king. My lord, he says in the King James Version, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. And then the NIV says, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. But that wasn't the case. It was going to apply to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 22 to 27. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, an unholy one, come down from heaven, saying, hew down the tree, or hew the tree down, and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass of the oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, here's the appeal that Daniel makes to the king. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So the king was going to be insane for 7 years, and he was going to be out of commission. And those he ruled would no longer be enjoying the security. He was like a tree, wasn't he, supporting many nations. And when he was out of the picture, that support no longer applied. They were going to lose that security. And I don't really know what impact that had upon the nations, but he apparently was much easier to get along with than the Assyrians were before him. In fact, in Daniel 7, we'll see that is the case. We won't go there tonight. The good news was that a stump was to be left, that is interpreted for us in verse 26, using the English Standard Version again. It says, "Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." So there was a need for a process here, that Nebuchadnezzar had to come to his senses. He was assured that after 7 years he would get his kingdom back, providing he acknowledged the power of Daniel's God. And if he did that, his empire would return to his control. And as we've shown there in verse 27, Daniel really appealed to him to get on the right track. Get on the right. Stop being so sinful. Can you imagine talking to a king saying, "Don't be so sinful"? Well, Daniel had that relationship with the king. Verse 27 again, let's just read it. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins." Start showing mercy to the poor. So Daniel was a good friend, and unfortunately the king wasn't listening to Daniel. And he didn't take the good advice that the king should be God-fearing rather than multi-God-fearing. Look at verses 28 to 30. 28 to 30. "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months." Here it is. At the end of 12 months in the palace. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. "And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" You notice he didn't give God any credit whatsoever. It's all him. God's hand was right out of it. And it was just King Nebuchadnezzar. Now these words in Daniel are a good description, or a good summary, a summary of an inscription, because the archaeologists have actually found an inscription that was written or dictated by Nebuchadnezzar. And while you're looking at this hanging gardens of this great city that he built, this is what he wrote down for everybody to know. He says, "I finished the great twofold wall of Babylon. I made strong the city with bricks burnt hard as stones and piled high as huge masses of mountains. I," says Nebuchadnezzar, "made inside Babylon on the eastern bank of the river such fortifications as no king before me had ever made. I excavated the ditch with bricks and mortar. I bound its bed. I built above the strong rampart. I made use of great waters like that of seas. Thus I made strong the defenses of Babylon. May it last forever. Babylon, the city which is the delight of my eyes, which I have made glorious." It sort of reminds me of a very selfish Yorkshire saying, which I thought I'd read to you. It's totally out of... Anyway, this is what it says, a Yorkshire saying: "Eat all, drink all, and pay note. Hear all, see all, and say note. And if thou dost out for note, always do it for the sin. So here's to me and my wife's husband, not forgetting me sin." Translated, it means, here's to me and my wife's husband, not forgetting myself. And Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself, wasn't he? He was so full of himself that he had built this place. And here's a layout of the city of Babylon. There's Nebuchadnezzar's picture. Now, they didn't have cameras in those days, but that apparently is a wood carving of Nebuchadnezzar's face. So that's probably what he looked like. Now, this city, Herodotus was a historian, and he wrote about 100 years after all of these events. In the year, he lived from the year 484 to 425, and we know that this happened 100 years prior to that. He probably exaggerated what he said, because he certainly hadn't seen it, but at least I don't think he'd seen it. He says that the wall surrounding Babylon was 88 feet wide and 353 feet high and contained 100 gates of brass. The river Euphrates split the city in two, but a 30-foot wide bridge joined the two halves. Well, you can see the bridge between where it says the new city and the temple tower. There's a bridge crossing the river Euphrates. He also claimed, Herodotus, that the city was 15 miles long by 15 miles wide, which would make the perimeter of that city 60 miles around. Now, other authorities, particularly the modern archaeologists, disagree with this 60-mile business and suggest that it was only 11 miles around that city. Now, if it was 11 miles around the city, you can see that the city had dimensions of approximately 2 miles by 3.5 miles, 2 miles by 3.5 miles, making 11 miles around the perimeter. And on this plan, you'll see a moat all the way around the city being fed from the river Euphrates. And you can see the hanging gardens up there mentioned, and the temple tower, the Marduk temple. These are all the Babylonian idolatry, the systems of idolatry that they had. So the wall was quite high and quite thick. And if anyone has more information on the actual size of the city of Babylon, I'd be interested to hear at the end of this talk. Let's just go on to the verses which tell us that Nebuchadnezzar heard a voice from heaven, after which he was out of commission for 7 years. Verses 31 to 33. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall derive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. Now, we're going to go back to Genesis 6. And you remember back before the flood of Noah's day, the Noahic flood, mankind was given 120 years to get back on track. And they didn't, so the flood came. In the time of Jonah, Nineveh, which is on the Tigris River, the people of Nineveh were given 40 days to repent, and they did. And as a result, the city of Nineveh was not destroyed in 40 days' time. Here we find Nebuchadnezzar had been given 12 months to repent and failed to repent. At least he'd been told to repent, and 12 months later he hadn't, so these things happened to him. So what's the lesson here? It's a lesson for you and me, really. This is the lesson. We cannot take the attitude that we have a lot of time left in which to repent of any misdeeds that we might be involved with. Because Jesus Christ could return at any time. The news that we're hearing these days indicates that. We might have 12 months to get our act together. 12 months. Or we might have 40 days to get our act together. And then we might hear one day a voice from heaven which says, the time is up. Pack your bag. Pack your bag. You're on your way to the judgment seat. Verses 34 to 37 tell us after 7 years, the king recovers and writes this circular letter praising the God of Israel. So here's the epilogue. Listen to the new understanding that Nebuchadnezzar has about Daniel's God. 34 and 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So his understanding and his reason came back to him because he was no longer mentally ill. And understanding and reason are the same Chaldean word, meaning wisdom and intelligence. And we should be trying to keep our own lives on the right track, because Solomon tells us that understanding, reason, wisdom, intelligence, they're all important, very important attributes of a true believer. Look at that overhead there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Nebuchadnezzar now had this. He had the fear of the Lord. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Nebuchadnezzar learned all of that as we read in these last two verses. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom. Mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, like myself, you might say, that Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, he is able to abase. So after recovering from 7 years of insanity, Nebuchadnezzar reigned probably for another 16 or 17 years until the year 562 B.C., and then his son, evil Merodach, took over for a year prior to him being assassinated. It is thought by many that during these last 16 or 17 years that Nebuchadnezzar, in those last years of his life, he rejected the idolatry of his forefathers in favor of the God of Daniel, the God of Israel. And the lesson that God wants us to learn is still the same as it was at the beginning of this talk, that we should never count ourselves or anyone else out of the race for eternal life, because while there is life, repentance and forgiveness can both happen. Thank you. Timing.